You would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, we'll be looking there in a moment. If you would just hold your finger there when you get there. And our text will actually be in Joshua chapter number 1. So Numbers chapter number 32, and then Joshua chapter number 1. December the 28th, there's 29th, the 30th, the 31st, we got three more days, and then the new year begins. And as the testimony spoke of, we look at the things that have passed, but also then the things of the future. What will 2015 hold? This time last year, we were asking ourselves, what will 2014 hold? And people would look at a lot of things. You see the news, and people are looking at things politically. Some are excited, some are disenchanted, and some are saying nothing's going to change. And some may look at it economically, and they're saying, well, what is 2015 going to hold for us as a nation? Some may look at it, and you're wise, I think, if you look at your family, especially you men, and say, what is 2015 going to hold for my family? But I can tell you this morning one thing positively that God wants you to have during the year 2015. Victory. God wants you to have victory. God never intended. And I think this is so important. Please hear me. God never intended for His people ever to live in defeat. Never. Now you look at this past year and you might say, well, I had some battles and I won some battles. And you might be looking at that and be thankful for that and praising God for that and saying, I'm excited about the battles that I've won. But you might also look back and say, you know what? I messed up right here. I messed up right there. Or if you're like most of us, we might look back and say, well, there were a number of places that I messed up that I wish I hadn't. So there might be some battles that you've won, might be some battles that you've lost, but regardless, those are in the past. This morning, I want you to understand that God has the victory for you for this year if you'll take it. The book of Joshua is a wonderful book. There's just certain things that, there's certain books, there's certain passages that are just fun to preach on. And the book of Joshua is one of those books that when I was in Idaho, I actually did a series through it and I had a lot of fun. I don't know if the people did, but I enjoyed it. And so, that was great. But I love the fact about Joshua over and over again, you see the children of Israel finally entering into what God had planned for them. And you see victory after victory after victory. And you see God saying, listen, it's my desire for you. It is my goal for you to have victory in your life. Never is it God's will to have defeat. Defeat only comes because of the choices we make. Victory is the promise of God. So regardless of what you're looking at 2015 and facing, I want you to understand this morning that God wants you to have victory in your life. One of the things I didn't dabble as much in the contemporary Christian music realm, but I was very much aware of it. I was more into what's called the Southern Gospel. But in the contemporary Christian music realm, one of the things that always turned me off about it was this. All of the music was about defeat. Over and over again, you sing you hear those songs sung, and it was always about, well, I messed up again, but I know God's merciful, and I know He'll help me. And listen, God is merciful. And if you've messed up, God will help you to get back on track and to go forward. But I'll tell you something that He wants more than anything. He wants you to not fall. He wants you to be victorious in this next year. That is God's goal. Those are the songs I like. We sing a number of different hymns. One hymn I've never been a super huge fan of, and different people look at it different. But it's Hold the Fort. I just always got this idea that we're all hunkering down in defense. Now, there's some of you out there probably going, well, I love that song, and I wish you wouldn't get on that. And that's fine if you like it. I'll tell you what I like better. Onward, Christian soldiers. The banner of the cross. Rouse then, soldiers. Rally around the banner. I like to win. I hate losing. I like to win. I like victory. And God wants you to have victory. Well, that's the whole first part of the first chapter of Joshua, and I'm not preaching out of there this morning. So I want you to understand that God wants you to have victory, and in that context, let's read Joshua chapter 1, verse number 10. And I want us to look at a truth that will help you with victory in this new year. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 10, God has come to Joshua and said, Moses is dead. Now you be strong and of a good courage, and you let the word of God completely saturate you, and there is victory ahead for you. And in verse 10, Joshua now comes to the people. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God might give you to possess it. Now, if you're following along, hopefully you just said, no, wait a minute, what version are you reading out of? Does it say that the Lord God might give you the land to possess it? Is that what it says, yes or no? No. It says the Lord God giveth you the land to possess it. It's yours. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word of the Lord, the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on the side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. This morning, on the topic I want to look at is the fellow soldiers in victory. The fellow soldiers in victory. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this morning. Our God, we are grateful, Lord, for the time of year we've had. Lord, I love Christmas. I love the birth of your Savior. I love, God, to celebrate your love for us and how much you've done for us. Now, Lord, as we look at this new year, God, there should be for a Christian an excitement, a longing, a desire, God, to move forward and see you do great things. And Lord, I cannot get this message across without your Spirit doing it. I pray that, God, this morning you'd help us to put every other thought from our mind. Focus upon what you have to say to us through your word. I pray I'd be your vessel that you would speak through. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to get here to Joshua 1. In just a moment, we'll be turning to a few other passages. We'll always come back to Joshua 1, so if you want to keep a marker there. But to get the context of what's going on, Numbers chapter 32 that I had you turn to begin with. Numbers chapter 32, let's understand the background of what is going on in the passage we just looked at. In Numbers chapter 32, this is before Moses has passed away. This is coming up to the point before they go into the land of Canaan. Excuse me. And so in Numbers 32 verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. The background is this. God has called the children of Israel out of Egypt with this promise. I am going to give you a land that you know not. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where when you get there, you will get the vineyards that you don't have to plant. You will get the gardens that you will not have to work for and plant. You will get cities that you will not have to build, houses that you will not have to build. Basically this, God is saying, I'm giving you a ready-made life in the land of Canaan. All you have to do is do what I say, follow over. He gets them free from Egypt. They pass through the Red Sea. The waters fall and destroy all of the Egyptians. And they're well on their way to doing exactly what God has promised them. They number out 12 spies. We sing it in the junior churches. There were 10 that were bad and there were 2 that were good. And those 12 spies go into Canaan and they come back and they say, listen, it's an exciting land. It's a wonderful land. There are grapes of clusters that are huge. Clusters of grapes that are huge. And it's all exciting. It's wonderful. It's everything God had promised. Everybody got so excited and they said, but we can't do it. Wait a minute. I thought you just said it was everything God said. Well, it is. But we were paying attention to how they were looking at us. And there's those giants there in the land, those sons of Anakim. And they're looking at us, and we were grasshoppers in their sight. They went on a little bit farther, and they said, we were as grasshoppers in our sight. Listen, let me guarantee defeat for you if you really want to be defeated this next year. Look at everything through everybody else's eyes, and look at everything through your eyes, and you are guaranteed defeat. Nobody ever looks at the giants that they face in their lives. When they look at them, they say, I can't win. And they say, when they look at us, they have got us defeated. But we have forgotten so many times, we're looking at it through the eyes of the giant. We're looking at it through the eyes of ourselves. And instead of looking at it through God's eyes, there were 2 men, Caleb and Joshua. And they said, don't listen to these guys. They don't know what they're talking about. Quit you like men. Get your swords ready. Let's go. Let's fight. We can get them. God has given us the land. And all the congregation of Israel said, hey, kill Joshua and Caleb. Tell them to shut up. Now, I have never understood that. The 2 guys that say, we can do it. They say, hey, quiet them down a little bit. They're a little bit too excited. If you follow politics, it's like watching Ted Cruz and Mike Lee in the Senate. They get excited. Hey, we can win. Shut up. Quiet down. Wait a little bit. And this is what's going on. I don't understand people who live a constant defeatist attitude. God has promised them the land. But the children of Israel, they get mad. They speak of stoning Moses. They don't follow Joshua and Caleb. They say, we're not going to do it. God says, all right, most of you are going to die except for Joshua and Caleb. And there will be a new generation rise up. Now, all that context is important. As these folks from these 2 tribes, 2.5 tribes, come to Moses, they say, we would rather not cross over Jordan. We like what we have here. This is cattle country. Now, preaching this in Idaho was real easy because everybody out there, that's cattle country. I mean, so I don't know what cattle country looked like out there. Out there, it looked like sagebrush, and mountains. But he said, this is cattle country, and we have cattle, and we like it right here. And Moses says in verses, we're not going to read them, but in verses 6 to 15 here in Numbers 32, he says, hey, wait a second. Hold on. Don't you remember we were going to go into the land of Canaan and everybody got up and they discouraged everybody? And now out of our 12 tribes, 2.5 of you say, you want to stay here? Don't start discouraging your brethren. Don't start holding them back. They need to go and fight the land. You need to go and fight the land. You don't need to come. You don't need to stay put. Well, their desire was to stay. And they come down to verse number 16 in Numbers 32. And they came near unto him and said, this is their answer to Moses, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing. Now pay attention, here's what they're supposed to do. If ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. He said, okay, that's fine. If you want to stay on this side of the Jordan, that's fine. But understand, there are a few things that you need to do. First of all, you make sure you go ahead and take care of your homes. Get everything provided. Get everything taken care of at home. Take care of your family, yes. But that is not an excuse. Listen, that is not an excuse to not go and fight with your brethren. Now, we live in a day when it's family first. We live in a day when some want to say, well, you know what? You don't need churches anymore. It's not so important that you have the churches. After all, God ordained the family first, didn't he? And the family is more important than the church. Listen, if you believe that, then you are missing a whole lot of Bible. Because in the Gospels, he tells them about church discipline. In the Gospels, he says to come together. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Then he writes Romans to the church at Rome. He writes 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church of Corinth. He writes the epistle of Galatians to the church of Galatia. The same with the church at Ephesus and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he gives instructions on things that are supposed to happen in the church. Philemon, he gives instruction to Philemon, tells him go back, get accepted there, and with the brethren. Hebrews, he tells us, hey, listen, make sure you submit to those in authority over you that watch out for your souls, those that deliver the word. In 1 Peter, he talks about the shepherds. In 2 Peter, he talks about growing in the context of the church. In James, he says, why don't you go ahead and bring the brethren and the elders of the church whenever someone's sick and pray for them. In 1 and 2 and 3 John, he mentions the church. In Jude, he mentions contending for the faith. And we come to Revelation, the thing of last days, and we find Jesus in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the church. Don't tell me you don't need a church this morning. I would say this. I would say if you think that you can have victory in Christ against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil without the church, you, my friend, are a fool. You say, well, I can listen to preaching on my television. Well, if you call that preaching, I'll give that to you for a moment. But tell me something. Is that TV preacher going to come visit you when you're sick? I honestly dare you to call him if you can get through to him. Is that TV preacher going to be there when you're having trouble with your child? Is that TV preacher going to be there? No. That TV preacher is going to get on there, on that television, and he's going to deliver some word that's going to tickle your ears and make you feel good, and then he's going to have a commercial about himself or some book that he's written and say, please send me money. That's what the TV preacher will do for you. My friend, you need a church. And I'll go farther than that. You don't just need a church for you. The people in the church need you. You need a church to help you in victory, but you need to be a part of that church and to be active in that church. Now, maybe this morning I'm talking to someone who has never been active in a local church. Maybe this morning I'm talking to someone who used to be a whole lot more active, but whatever reason, your family or whatever reason, you have brought that up as an excuse, a job or whatever, and you've gotten yourself a little bit more removed and a little bit more backed out. Listen, my friend, let 2015 be the year that you say, I'm putting these other things aside and I am going to have victory by being a part of the local church that God has given to me. Saw someone yesterday. She said, well, I ended the year with a psychiatrist last year. I think it'd be good if I started the church with God this year. I think that's a good idea. I think you ought to begin the year and end the year with God. I think that would be a great way. And also have it all through the middle. Well, in Joshua chapter 1, God has come to Joshua and said, Joshua, you are to be the leader. You are to go out and you are to have victory. And then notice what he says in verse 11. Joshua now speaks to the people. And he says this, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Understand the cause that you have. There is unpossessed land that needs to be possessed in this next year. Some of you, there are some battles, there are some giants, there is some sin that has been there in your life, there are some besetting weights, and they are holding you back. Listen, this is the year to get rid of them. This is the year to get victory. Maybe in the past your battle has been drugs. Maybe in the past, your battle has been cigarettes. Maybe this last year, maybe the beginning of last year, you said, I'm going to conquer them. And you found it by the end of the year, you were back on them. Listen, this is the year for victory. Maybe last year it was alcohol. Maybe it was the internet. Maybe it was bitterness. Maybe, dads, it was having devotions with your family. Maybe it was to be a better soul winner. Maybe it was to be more involved in your ministry. Maybe your decision last year was to get a greater burden for your ministry or to make sure that God had more of you than ever before. Let me ask you this morning, is that where you find yourself this morning? Maybe not. But maybe that is the unpossessed land that waits before you. There is land to be possessed for our church. People kept asking me all year long, how's it going, Pastor Parrish? Are you surviving? Are you doing okay? I developed a standing answer. I'm ready for the first year to be done. By the end of the first year, then I've done everything at least once. Then maybe I'll know what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, the first year's over. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited the first year's done. I'm excited for the next year. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm probably going to fall flat on my face. I'm probably going to mess up. But I intend to have some victory this year. I intend to see God use me for some things. I hope to eventually actually become an asset to the church instead of constantly going, now what are we doing again? I'm excited about this year. But what about you? You say, well, it was your first year. It's my 25th. Well, good. It's our 45th as a church. But that doesn't mean there's not still land to be possessed. That doesn't mean that there's not still a direction that we need to go. That doesn't mean that there are not souls that still need to be reached and people brought in our bus routes. That doesn't mean that it's time for us to take it easy as a church, as individuals. Listen, there is land to be possessed, and the time is not in the future. Teenager, will you hear me? The time to surrender to God is not when you become an adult. Because here's what happens. You're a teenager and you say, you know what, I'm going to surrender when I become an adult. Then you become an adult, you say, well, I'll surrender to God when I have kids. And then you have kids, and then you say, I don't have time to do anything for God. Wait till my kids are out of the house. And then your kids are out of the house, and you say, I'm too tired to serve God. There always will be an excuse. Now is the time. The fight is now. If ever there was a day, you'll pardon me, but I love America. And I can't help it. It seems like it comes out every time I preach. But I love my country. And I'm burdened for my country. If ever there was a day when we needed Christians to stand up and say, I'm not backing down. I'm a Christian. And if ever there was a day when God wants Christians to say, I surrender all. Let me be the one person in this country, if there's only one, that God can use to do anything. Listen, that day is today. There's a battle for our country. There's a battle for our children. They're trying to put the biggest bunch of communist junk and atheistic junk in our public schools, on our televisions. Your television, I don't have one. But on our televisions and on the internet, there's so much junk available, turning people into atheists, turning people into agnostics, turning people away from God. And you know what? They look at Christians and they say, their lives are no different than mine. Why should I be any different? This is the day to change that. This is the day to go forward. This is the day for victory. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I come pretty faithfully on Sunday morning. This is the year to start coming Sunday night. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Parrish. Or for those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Parrish. He said, now, wait a minute. I'm faithful on Sunday morning, but I don't know about Sunday night. Hey, listen, Sunday night's better. Sunday nights, I enjoy Sunday nights. I'm not saying it's better. I guess maybe that's a bad thing to say, but the preaching's all from the Bible. And you come a little bit farther, and you learn a little bit more. There's a lot to be done. And God has already given us the land. One thing I love there in verse 11, I've already pointed out there at the very end. It says, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I don't know how well you're getting the message this morning, but if you get nothing else, would you please understand that if you live a life of defeat this year, it's because you chose it, not because it's God's will. God's will is always victory. You know why? Because the victory never, please hear me, has depended on how big the giant is. And the victory has never depended on how powerful or strong you are. The victory has always depended on how powerful and great God is, and He has never changed. So any miracle you read in the Bible that God did in the past, He can do it again if He just can find somebody who will believe He'll do it. He is the God of miracles. He is the God of victory. It's not He was the God of victory. It's not He will be the God of victory. Those are true too. But He is the victory for today. There is victory for you this morning, if you will take it. Well, there was victory to be had. Now, if there was victory to be had, if the victory was not dependent upon Israel, and not dependent upon the giants of the land, why could God not take the other 9.5 tribes? Think about it this morning. Answer me honestly. It's not really a trick question. I've pretty well given the answer. Could God have gotten the victory with 9.5 tribes? Yes or no? Yes. Can God get the victory through this church and have an impact on this community through this church without you? Yes or no? Yes, he really can. God said, if the people stop crying out praises to me, I can use the rocks. When there was nobody else to stop Balaam, he used the donkey. Listen, God can use anything. You say, well, then why do I need to be involved? For you. For you. Do you want the victory or do you not want the victory? There is more that can be done. Listen, there's always a need for more workers. There is always a need for more people. It's funny. I know this from being in other places. And sometimes people look at a church like this and they say, oh, they've got more workers than they need. Listen, there is never, I don't believe ever, any church is doing anything for God that has more workers than they need. Whenever we have enough more workers, there's always something more that could be done. There's always a need, and you need to be helping your brethren. He comes to the Reubenites in verses 12, 13, and 14. He says in verse 13, remember the word which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But notice what he said, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. God wants you to be part of the victory. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your finger there in Joshua. We're going to come back there. But look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to, what's that next word if you're there in verse 24? To provoke. Unto love and to, what are those next two words? Good works. Not forsaking the what? Assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You say, well, there's some people that don't go to church. Yeah, there were back then too. That is the manner of some. But he said, you provoke one another and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I used to have men that say, well, you know what? What's the big deal about whether or not I miss come to church in the middle of the week? I mean, after all, I'm coming to church on Sunday. Isn't that the Lord's day? Yes, it is. But God said to assemble so much the more as you see the day approaching. If there was ever a day when it looks like the Lord's coming back is in its final moments, it's today. And listen, we need to be provoking each other in the context. That verse is in the context of the church. He said, you provoke and encourage each other in the church. We all have a different function. I don't have time to go to 1 Corinthians 12 if you want to write it down and look at it later. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 27, he talks about us being a part of a body. Some would like to take that and talk about it being the larger body of Christ, every person that's ever been saved. But I would remind you that it's written to the church of Corinth. And that it was talking about a body, which is a joined together unit. And it says that you have different members with different functions in there. In verse 21 in that passage, he reminds us, no member can function alone. And in verses 22 to 24, each member is important, but it's also important to note that the whole unit, each member operates together as a unit. Boy, I've seen it in some churches. Well, this is my ministry. It's not the pastor's ministry. It's my ministry. Some Bible colleges are that way. I didn't fully understand the importance of a local church or a Bible college that was out of a local church until I came here. But praise God, this is a place where there is a leader. And we, in all of our different ministries, still follow Him. And we all work together as one unit going forward. But listen, when you start to get backslidden and you start to get out of joint, you're going to throw everybody else out of joint. Now, we've got a large enough church that it may not affect the whole church when one or two people backslide. But please listen to me. It does affect those around you. And you will hurt and you will harm people around you. You do not sin and only affect yourself. You will affect your family. You will affect your friends. It rarely happens in any church that one person decides they are going to back out and they're slowly going to leave and they leave the church without them taking at least one other family with them. That rarely happens. Why? Because you're supposed to be encouraging other people to stay faithful to God, and instead, you're encouraging them to rebel against God. That was Moses' fear. He said, don't you get like your brethren. Don't you go discouraging the whole country by not going to battle. And they said, no. We just want our stuff here, but we'll go fight. And now Joshua comes and he says, it's time to fight. Now you guys get up. You've already got your homes taken care of. You got all that stuff protected. Now get your armor on, get your swords out, and let's get to battle. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't know about all this. I don't know. You're preaching. Pastor Dameron's preaching. Preacher's preaching. It gets real pointed. It gets right down there where I live. Hey, that's what preaching's supposed to do. It's supposed to provoke you to do right. Listen, you're going to be provoked. You're going to be provoked to do right, or you're going to be provoked to do wrong. Listen, every day that television you turn on is provoking you to do wrong. It's provoking all kinds of foolish philosophies. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Just do it. Or whatever else it wants to put out there. It's saying, hey, follow our philosophies. Why not come here and get provoked to follow God's philosophy? Do you want victory? Or do you not want victory? You need a church where they're there to provoke you to do right. But in Galatians 6:2, he also reminded us that we were to bear one another's burdens. A couple months ago, my wife got sick. In fact, she's just maintained it off and on for the last couple months. But it was exciting to me. I honestly had more offers for help than I could give anything to do. And it's funny because I found myself feeling bad because people wanted to help, but I didn't have anything more they could have. We had all these different meals brought and all these kinds of things. I guess everybody thought I couldn't cook. They're right. But anyway, it was such a blessing, exciting. And it's always a thrill to me when I see that in any church. People encourage, by the way, I can cook anything that goes in the microwave. I can do that, just for the record, all right? So, burritos, frozen pizza, that's good. But no, it's exciting. It's exciting to see a church come together and strengthen one another and pray with one another and encourage one another. And listen, when you hold back and you say, I don't want to be involved, I don't want to get in there and do what I'm supposed to do, you're missing out on that too. It's a blessing to be a part of a church. Fellow soldiers that are there to help protect us and perfect us. Let's turn there. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, hold your place in Joshua 1. A couple more things to see out of that. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the context of the church at Ephesus. A lot like to come to this on the passage of unity. But it is exciting. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 11, it says, and he gave some, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? He said, there's different people in your church there. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That word is the idea of completion. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Because we have a goal. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I read several verses, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you've got a church, you've got people there to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you, so that you can be complete. You know what that tells me? Without it, I'm not. And it's to protect you. Why do you think there are so many religions out there today? Because people don't want to stay within a church that will preach and teach the truth, rightly divide the Word of God, and protect them from all the foolish religions that are out there. You say, well, hey, listen, my Bible's pretty close. My religion is pretty close. Hey, the devil is always happy when you stay pretty close, but not really there. The devil has never minded mixing truth with error, as long as there is error. It's funny, out there in Idaho, there's a lot of Mormons. And you know, the Mormons did not mind telling you the King James Version was the inspired Word of God. They'd freely tell you that. And then they tell you the Book of Mormon was inspired, and they tell you the Pearl of Great Price was inspired, and they tell you the Doctrines and Covenants were inspired, and they tell you the Constitution of the United States actually was inspired. And before long, I wasn't very inspired about my Bible. They are close. They acted like they were close. But they were in error. They would quote Ephesians 2a, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then they would add, after you've done all you can do. It's a little bit of truth, but mixed with error. Listen, my friend, there are hundreds, thousands of religions out there with truth mixed with error. You say, how do I break through it all? Get in your Bible, get in a church that will rightly divide the word of truth, and let them guard you against it. Let those who have studied it and found it to be false, let them take the scriptures and show you the error of those religions and protect you. You need a church to protect you. Back in Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 15. He's just told them, ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Notice the verse, the sentence does not end. There's a very important word in Joshua 1 and verse 15. He said, you're going to go, you're going to fight until the Lord have given your brethren rest. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't fight one battle and go home. You need to stay through the war. My dad told me one time about a fellow that had recently gotten saved. He'd been saved about a week. He had some discipleship materials and things, his Bible. He came in, set him on his desk and said, I quit. My dad said, what? I quit. This Christianity is too hard. I quit. And my dad said, you can't quit being saved. What is it you're having trouble with? He thought, well, you know what? I'm done. I had a battle. I lost. And that's really what it came down to. He had fallen that week. And he thought, well, you know what? It's too late. I give up. I quit. My dad said, no, and began to encourage him. You can't quit God. You're miserable now if you do. Listen, when you got saved, if you really got saved, it changed your life. You can't go back to living that old lifestyle without being miserable. So instead of looking back, get on board, look forward, and say, I'm here until the battle is done. Don't quit when one battle's done. Stay through the war. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He encouraged us in Ephesians. He said, having done wherewithal to stand. And then notice in verse 16, this to me is exciting. Again, you got to put the context, and I haven't read all of the context, but when God came to Joshua in verses 1 through 9, he kept saying to Joshua, "Be strong, of a good courage, I'm with you." Now to me, this is the part that's exciting. Joshua just came to the members of these tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, in verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, now look at what they say, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." You know what they said? They said, "Joshua, we know there's a battle to fight. We got the message. We got our swords on. We're ready to go. We're ready to fight. Now, Joshua, lead. And we'll follow." Now, if there ever could be something that could be exciting to a pastor, it would be that. You know what most of the time pastors find? You come and say, "Hey, come on, let's get up and let's go fight." And you say, "Something else? Really? But I had this going on, I had that going on. I wanted to do this, I wanted to do that. Oh, come on. Really?" There's a weird thing that happens around here. It's very strange. Some of you parents, I've come to you and I've warned you about some things going on with your kids, and I've gotten onto your kids, and it's the strangest thing that happens. You come and tell me thank you. I don't think I've ever seen that anywhere. Now, that's exciting. Now, that may sound funny to you, it doesn't do it. You come and tell me thank you, and then you don't go do anything about it. That's not going to help anything, all right? But it is exciting to me when a parent says, "Hey, I care enough about my kids that I'll let you tell me that they did something wrong, and I'm glad because I recognize you're here to help me raise my family and get in the battle." Listen, that's the way it's supposed to work. Your pastor comes to you and says, "Hey, listen, I noticed this. You need to get going. Instead of bullying up, instead of getting all mad and thinking you're going to have to fight back with him, why don't you say, 'Okay, thank you. How do I do it? How do I win?'" I'll tell you something. Hear me. There is nothing the devil can do against a group of people that'll get on fire for God and will say, "Whatever God says, whatever he leads through his leaders, we're going to do it." There's nothing. The devil can't stop us. That's why he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No gate, no city carries its gates with them. We're not supposed to be on the defensive. We're supposed to be on the offense. Get behind your preacher. If you're not already, get behind those that maybe are trying to disciple you or help you. Maybe it's a bus captain. Somebody is there saying, "Hey, you need to do this. Let's go forward. You need to come." Don't say, "Oh, listen, I don't feel good this morning," and you don't come on Sunday morning, and the reason you don't feel good was because you stayed up late Saturday night. Don't do that. Say, "You're right. You're right, Mr. So-and-so. I'll be there. I'll be up. I'll get my kids going. And we'll be there." Let them provoke you. Let them encourage you. And get behind them and say, "Listen, as long as you're following the Bible, I'm there to go with you." And notice they went farther than that in verse 18. This is still them talking. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death." Now, we're not going to put anybody to death around here. "Only be strong and of a good courage." You know what they said? They said, "All right, now understand, we know that there will be rebels. But you do what you got to do. We're not going to let them affect us." Oh, that some of you teenagers would hear me on this point. There's always going to be a rebel in a youth group. But that doesn't mean the rebel has to affect you. Oh, that some church members this morning would hear me. There's always going to be somebody that thinks that they have the right to think their own way and go their own way. But listen, that doesn't mean they have to affect you. Get on board and say, you know what? I want victory this year. And I'm not letting anything hold me back. Nothing's going to stop me. Some of you, you may have decided maybe you're going to have to lose some weight after these holidays when the office, every time you walked in there, there were goodies there. Well, understand, to do that, there's going to be some cake, some sweets, something that you really like that sometime you're going to have to look at it and say, no way. I'm not going to let that keep me from my goal. But oh, that some Christians will get so serious about having victory in their life that they'd say, this is the year I'm getting on board with the church that God wants me to be a part of. This is the year that I am going to let my pastor encourage me, and I'm going to let my leader, whatever ministry may be in, I'm going to let him encourage me. I'm getting on board. I'm coming back Sunday night. I'm coming back Thursday night. Not this week, come Wednesday. I'm going to get back on board, and I'm going to do what it is God wants me to do. This is the year for victory. There are people here to help you. Let them help. And then you turn around and you be a help. God said, the land is already yours. It's there to possess. But I want all of you there. I want all of you to get on board and go fight. What's your decision this morning? Is this going to be a year where you drift out of church? Is this going to be a year that you jump on board, you get involved, and you say, you know what? Let's go forward. Let's have victory. Now, I know what God wants. And that's what God wants for you. Will you let Him have His way in your life this morning? Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.